We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, if there's ever a song that gets a preacher ready to preach, it's that one. I have to remind myself that I just got through the first service at 8, and we were worshiping there and worshiping now, and I was singing my heart out, and then I realized you've got to not only sing again, you got to preach again, so I have to save some in the tank, so I have to have a little bit left. Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning, and let's read about the great I Am. Amen, church?
Amen.
Let's go to Exodus. This is where God reveals himself. This is where we're just singing the great I Am. This is where we catch a glimpse of who God is. And some of us, in fact, I think most of us would have to say that at some point we have all been guilty of trying to make God be something that he's not. I'm reminded of the story of the little boy who was in Sunday school class and the pastor was going a little bit long-winded. Of course, that never happens here. And the teacher was trying to find some extra time and said, everybody draw a picture, and was trying to buy some extra minutes. And the teacher came over to the little boy and said, what are you drawing? And he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the teacher said, well, nobody knows what God looks like. And the little boy said, well, they will when I get done. And I think as silly and as funny and as simple as that true illustration is, some of us get caught up in trying to conjure up what we think God is and who he is and what he does. We want God to be a certain way. We want God to do things that we understand. We want God to do things that in our logic, in our way of thinking, it works and makes sense. How many of you are married in here this morning? Okay, how many of you know that there's a big difference between the way you think and your spouse thinks? How many of you know it's sometimes just universes apart? Okay, now, if it's, some of you are holding your spouse's hand up and saying, yes, we understand that there's differences, but what we struggle with is this thing that we want God to do things that we can comprehend, and we have a picture or an image of God that we often, unfortunately, find is very inaccurate. And I think in this day and age, we tend to use our intelligence to try and make God fit into our knowledge instead of enlarging and expanding our knowledge of God. What we end up doing to God, listen carefully, is we reduce him. We reduce him. And that's why I want to share this thought with you this morning, that people are often disappointed in God because they have reduced God. They're disappointed in God because they shrunk God down. They reduced him. And I think that in many situations, what we have done is we have reduced God to what I call a cosmic genie who should just hand out stuff to us as we ask for it or want it. Almost like my kids did when they were living at home and were younger. We would go to a store and they would say, Dad, can I have this? I don't have any cash on me. And they'd say, well, write a check. And so I left a checkbook at home and they said, well, stick that card in and get some money out, Dad. We have this idea that if we just pray the right prayer, do the right thing, say the right words, God's got to give us what I want and what we want, and he has to. I have discovered this, that when I am disappointed by God, it's because at that moment there is something I'm longing for more than him. When God doesn't give me the thing that I want, and I get disappointed in God, whether it's healing, whether it's employment, whatever it is, some of you it's a child, some of you it's a spouse, and as good as healing and employment and children and marriage and all of those things are, none of them will come close to satisfying me as much as God himself. I like what one pastor said. He said, if God is our greatest treasure, then what makes something good is whether it brings us more of God. Does the thing I'm wanting bring me more of God? So when I feel disappointed by God, now I want to just kind of be transparent with you for a minute. There have been moments and seasons in my life where I have been disappointed by God. How many of you could just in all honesty say, I'm with you right there, Pastor. There's things God has done, and if you don't put your hand up, you're probably lying right now, okay? Because we've all had this idea, this thought of, okay, God, you have to do this, and then God does something, and we're like, God, I don't understand that. That's not what I prayed for. That's not what I asked. That's not what I wanted. And so when I am disappointed by God, how many of you know it's not God's problem? Chad said something during our worship time in the singing about choosing to be close to God. Reminds me of the couple that were sitting in a car together. And they were in one of those old trucks with the bench seats. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, some of you are like, bench seat, what? There used to be a day when they had a bench seat in the front seat, one long seat. And if you were dating and you were smart, you'd armor all up the seat so when you turned, your sweetheart would slide over. Not that I have any experience on that or anything. I just, you know. They were driving down the road and the husband looked over and the wife was hugging the door and sort of sitting there staring out the window. And he said, hey, you sure are sitting far away. She looked over at him and said, yeah, well, which one of us moved? And I want to encourage you this morning. If you feel disappointed in God, if you feel distant from God, are you listening? He didn't move. He didn't move. You see, I have discovered painfully when I am disappointed in God, there's a problem with my faith. I'm not trusting that God himself is who he says he is for me in Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting him as my all-satisfying treasure. And so I want to share this verse with you as an entry point into the message and ask that maybe you would commit this very verse to memory, which is Psalm 9:10. And it's really just the first part of this verse that I really want to talk about for a second here. And that is this. Would you read it with me? Just that first part. It's on the screen, okay? Nice and loud. Ready? Balcony, get in on this, okay? Balcony, here we go. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Notice the phrase, they that, what? Know thy name. They do something. Knowing God's name causes you to do something. When you know who God is, you put your trust in him. You see, knowing the name of the Lord will alter our understanding of who he is and what he does. This is why it's important we understand the names of God. This is why you should be in Exodus chapter 3. If you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of the Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. That sounds like a fun place. The backside of the, and that's where some of you find yourself this morning. That phrase has a lot of implications. Don't run over it too quick, okay? To the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside, and I will see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, now notice, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from your feet, for the place wherein you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, now I want you to pay close attention. If you underline in your Bible, these two verses are important. You should underscore these, okay? These are great verses to underline. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Look at verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name. For how long?
Forever.
Come on, church. For how long?
Forever.
And this is my memorial unto all generations. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You will notice now that in the psalm I asked you to commit to memory. What was the psalm? Awesome. You guys are awesome. And in this passage, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in all caps, is the name Jehovah, or as it is properly pronounced, Yehovah. It is the most frequently used name of God, with over 6,500 uses in the scriptures. Whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, in the Hebrew name, it only had four letters. Write these down. Capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. This is where we get the name Jehovah, or as the Jews would say, Yahweh. And I want you to note this morning, that Jehovah means self-existing one. Jehovah, note that in your notes, write that down. Jehovah means self-existing one. The Jews came to regard this word with such reverence that they would never take it upon their lips, lest they inadvertently take the name in vain. So whenever they came to this name in their reading, they pronounced the word this way, Adonai, which means my Lord. Now this is where the message will be next week. We'll be talking about how Adonai affects our life and what that means. Today it's Jehovah or Yahweh. And in your Bible, they have followed the same pattern. Every English translation has done this, Lord in all caps. The word Jehovah originated from an attempt to pronounce the consonants YHWH with the vowels from the word Adonai. You guys see that? So they tried to take those two words, or those two words basically, Yahweh, and you can't really say YHWH. It's kind of hard to say that, especially us English people. How many of you here speak English? Some of you just speak rubbish most of the time, right? Okay. So they took Adonai and those four consonants, and they said, we're going to use the name Jehovah. In the Hebrew text, there's no vowels between those letters. And in our text today and throughout Scripture, God reveals his name to us, and in so doing, here is the one thing we know. Are you listening? You should have wrote this down. This is in your handout. God is the self-existent one. Jehovah is self-existent. He has revealed himself to us. And he reveals himself to us in the midst of our disappointments and struggles. He is a God who relates to his creation. He is not abstract. He is not distant. He is here. And the thing is, friends, God is not who you and I choose him to be. In the first service, we were singing a song called "You Are God Alone." A God not made with hands, a God who's unshakable, unstoppable, a God who is right now sitting on the throne, and the song says, "And you are God, and that's just the way it is." He told Moses, "I am. I am." And so the first thing we understand this morning is that Jehovah is the changeless one. Jehovah is the changeless one. I want to give you two passages that will undergird the changeless nature of our God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "I am the Lord." Say it with me. It's on the screen, guys. Say it with me. "I am the Lord, I change not." So how often is God changing? Answer, never. Never. Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ, the same, say it, yesterday and forever. How does this truth impact our life? Note this, to better understand God, we have to conform to the will and the ways of God. God's not going to change to suit you, right? You see, you and I never get closer to God through being obstinate, through being stubborn, through being defiant, through debating God, through being rebellious to God. It doesn't really matter if you like what God does. Did you know that? Has God ever done something to you that makes no sense? Where you've sat back and thought, "I really don't understand that. I can't quite get my mind around why God would allow this to happen to me." Some of you, I've shared with this before. My wife and I went through a very deep valley, a crisis. We lost a child. And it was such a horrific event for us, the way that thing went down and what had happened. And I can remember there was about a week after it happened and Angela got back from the hospital. I can remember sitting in the living room thinking to myself, "So this is how this works. I give myself to you, God, and you take from us the thing we wanted. I don't like that. If that's how this works, I'll just go ahead and exit now and get out of the ministry because I don't know that I really want to serve a God like that." You said, "You thought that?" I did. And I'm embarrassed and I'm ashamed, but that's the truth. That's how I felt at the time. Was I wrong? Yes. Was God doing something in the midst of that that has changed us and helped me? Yes. But at the time, I didn't see that. And some of you are here and you've never gotten over the thing that God did that you just can't quite figure out. You've lost your song, you've lost your way, you've lost your purpose. And this is where we find Moses. This is where our text takes us. Moses is on the backside of the desert now. He's gone from being a prince to herding sheep. That's a big fall. Here's a guy that was in the upper class of the ruling party of the world. And now he herds sheep for his father-in-law. He can't go back because he's wanted for murder. His own people don't want anything to do with him. And Pharaoh's not exactly high on his personality list, you know? He's like, "I don't really want to see this guy." Moses is now having what I call a "what next" moment. You ever had a "what do I do now" moment? Now what? 40 years. How many of you are 40 or over? Can I see your hands? Okay, 40 and under. Can I see your hands? Okay, 40 years. Some of you didn't put your hand up at all. How many of you know 40 years is a long time to be wondering what in the world am I supposed to do next? I guess I'll just herd the sheep for my father-in-law. Moses, we might say, hit rock bottom. You see, God often lets us hit rock bottom in order for us to learn that He is the rock at the bottom. Amen. Amen. That He's the rock at the bottom. Just an ordinary day, an extraordinary thing happens. Yeah, that's how God is. In the midst of our ordinary, the extraordinary God will show up. And He begins to reveal Himself to Moses. And as Moses is mesmerized by this bush that refuses to burn, he's a curious chap, and he gets drawn to what is happening in the desert, and he begins to kind of move himself closer to the bush. God speaks to Moses, and he calls his name. He says, Moses. Moses does what every one of us need to do. He bows himself to hear what it is God has to say to him. And it's in this burning bush experience that we see something about our God, which is this, that in every circumstance, Jehovah is always with us. You see, God, as we learned last week, is not bound by time. He's not constrained by time. For Moses, it was 40 years. For God, it was yesterday. It already happened. And as you look through the Bible, here's what we discover. God tends to show up and do some of His greatest work in the middle of our crisis, in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our circumstance. God shows up and He says, I have a word for you. You see, it is in the midst of your deepest sorrows and difficult situations that you need to look and listen for Jehovah. When your world is crashing down, when you are finding your life falling apart, when your marriage is on the rocks, when your son or daughter is going wayward, when you can't seem to get it together at work, whatever your situation is, you need to put yourself in a place where you're going to say, I'm looking and listening for Jehovah. God says something to Moses. And we take great comfort in this. This is one of the most amazing things about the great I Am. I want you to notice what God says in verse 7 and 8. I told you to underline this, and for time's sake, I want to kind of cinch this up, because here's what God says in essence. He says several things. Number one, He says, I've seen the affliction of my people. Friends, that is relational. Listen, God is not oblivious to your world. He's not ignoring you. He said, I have seen the affliction. Then He said, I heard their you see, my prayers aren't getting through. God is listening to you. Do you guys hear what I'm saying to you right now? God is listening. He hears. And then He says to me what is one of the most relational things. I know their sorrows. What's He saying? I know how they're feeling right now. And then He says, and this is the part that if you were a little bit Baptistic, you would get up and give a shout. I've come down to deliver them. Yeah? I'm coming down. Amen? God's like, I'm coming. And when God says I'm coming, watch out. Amen? Okay, He said, I'm sending Jesus. And you know, by the way, He's telling this world, I'm coming down. Amen? I'm coming. He told Moses, I'm coming down. And we read that passage and we're like, man, God, this is awesome. And Moses, on his face, in the dirt, middle of nowhere, God speaking. He's listening. Oh, God, thank you. And suddenly God says, and Moses, I'm sending you to bring out my people. Wait, what? I thought I heard you say, you want me, Moses, the sheep herder, to go back to... God, you got the wrong guy, right? God, this isn't right. I'm in the middle of my own crisis here. I got my own problems. I'm having a midlife meltdown, herding these sheep, you know? My situation's bad. How bad can it be, God? My father-in-law's name is Jethro. Any Jethros in the house? I'm sorry. Any in the balcony? Any Jethros in the balcony? I haven't ever dedicated a baby Jethro. Now, don't rush over this, because here's the beauty of the text. God knew Moses' situation, didn't he? He knew Moses' past. He knew Moses' present. He knew Moses' prayer. And Moses, like an attorney, throws up at least five solid objections. He goes into what I call a debating discourse with God. And as soon as God says to him, "You're the guy that's going to do it," the first thing out of his mouth is, "Who am I?" Moses makes his many objections. But you know what I've discovered about God when I start to tell God why I can't do something he wants me to do? He don't care. You see, it doesn't make any difference to God, because God knows you better than you know you. You see, church, when we focus on our inadequacies and inabilities, we always overlook the great I am. This is what Moses was doing. He was overlooking the great I am. All he could think about was, "I'm not cut out for this. I can't go back to there. I got these sheep. I'm not eloquent with my voice. There's other guys better equipped." I mean, he just begins to go on this tirade of just saying, "Lord, don't you understand? Don't you get it? Don't you know? I can't do this." Friends, I want to remind you today that God knows your inadequacies, and if he was to make his decision on your inadequacies, none of us would ever do anything for the kingdom. Amen? Amen. This year, I wrote out what I called anchor points. I gave them to all of the staff here at the church, and I have given them to several of the guys that I'm mentoring outside of this church. And I explained to the staff that these four anchor points were going to be things that will help me and help us, hopefully as a staff, but to me, these were personal, these were specific things that I penned out. And my third anchor point is this: who I am in Christ is greater than all of my inadequacies. Because there are days when you feel like, "I can't do this mothering thing anymore. I'm not a good mom. I'm not a good dad. I've dropped the ball," or I can't do this thing anymore. I don't feel like I can go on in this. And God is greater than your inadequacies. God is greater than your failures. There are days when I feel like, "God, you got the wrong guy to be at this church. God, I'm not the man I should be." And God says, "Todd, I'm greater than your inadequacies." And when I look at me, I'm always going to be discouraged. Hope you're amening that when you look at you, that not when you look at me, okay? Well, that was the amen there, okay? When you focus on your shortcomings and your inabilities, you know how you feel? Small. And Moses said, "I can't do this." And God said, "I am. I am." Friends, when we find ourselves in a difficult place, we have to understand something. It's time to conform to the changeless one. Remember that he is with you in every circumstance. And here's the part that we have to spend the minutes that are left to us thinking on. Because the danger is that most of us in here, we know that God doesn't change. Some of you in here have a lot of Bible knowledge. Some of you in here have an immense amount. We could have a doctrinal debate and discourse. We could talk about the finer things of theology. We could discuss our positions on different points and our preferences for church polity. We could have those conversations. You know that God is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, and you understand those things. You know God's changeless. You know, many of you, you know that God is always with you, even in the midst of your crisis. You know that truth. I haven't dropped any new thing on you this morning. Most of us in here know that. For some of you, it's been a refreshment. For some of you, you've heard this truth, and it's come at you from a fresh angle, and God is speaking to you. He's reminding that of you, but it's a truth that is known to you. But it is in this third point where we have to make some serious decisions. And this third point is that Jehovah has a call on his children. There's a call on your life. I'm sure the last thing Moses was thinking about was delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. He has problems of his own. God, why would you call Moses out? Why would you call us out, for that matter? Do you sense the tension in Moses? Do you get a feel for what is happening to this man? Remember, church, God does things we would not do. And God does things we can't always understand. When you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as a believer, you need to understand something. You, at that moment, became a child of God, right? And we're all like, yeah. Let me try that again. The moment you got saved, you became a child of God. Yeah. Okay, great, great, you get that. But you also became a servant of the Most High God. And Paul consistently and constantly reminds the churches that we are to be servants. He said, well, I don't know if God could ever work with me. Here's the great news. God can only work with one kind of person, a sinner. Okay? But as we've been learning on Wednesday nights, that's really not our title anymore. We're actually saints, aren't we? Commercial break. We are doing a brand new series in Ephesians on Wednesday nights. If you're not involved in of the external ministries, our children, our youth, you ought to come in here. Crack open God's Word. The series is about finding your identity in Christ. We're finding out we're saints. We found out last Wednesday night we're rich. We loaded. Right? It was a sweet service last Wednesday. Everybody was writing thank you notes to God, and some of the folks were reading them in here. Like, man, that sounds awesome. You ought to come. Find out who you are in Jesus Christ. This is what God was doing to Moses. Moses, you're my servant. You're my son. I have a mission for you. And so when we say there's a call on our life, what does that mean? Well, it means three things. Number one, there's a call to worship. There's a call to worship. You notice the first thing Moses did was he bowed down himself before God. He humbled himself. Humble people bow. Proud people don't. He came face to face in the midst of his crisis, and he fell on his face, and he worshiped God. People will often say to me, I'm in the middle of a crisis. My loved one's dying. I think we're getting a divorce. My daughter's gone. My son is. What do I do? Worship. Run to your God. And that poses the question, who is your God? Where do you find comfort? Where do you find solace? Do you run to your alcohol? Do you run to your liquor? Do you run to your weed? Do you run to your drug? Do you run to your porn? What do you run to? Run to your God. Fall on your face and worship him. God, Yahweh, the great I am, I cannot overemphasize this enough. God has called us to himself. And he's called us to worship. Do you know why? The reason many of us struggle and never really experience the power of Jehovah in our life is because we make no real time for him. We make no real time for him. You see, you run into problems in your marriage when you don't make time for one another. The reason we struggle in worship in church sometimes is because what is happening as a community event, as a church-wide event, as we as the family of God on a greater capacity, as we are coming together to worship, that is a corporate thing. But if you haven't been doing that privately all week, publicly, it seems very weird to you. It seems strange. You seem out of place. I've often thought this. Could it be that maybe the crisis in your life is God's way of him calling you to himself? That in the midst of your nightmare and your struggle and your problems, God is saying, come here. Let's talk. You see, our crisis moments are often calls to worship God. It's a time to evaluate who you are and who he is. You have to admire Moses because in chapter 33, we see Moses isn't content to have this one-time meeting with God. You know the danger of having life action in our church? You know the danger of having a week where we seek God? Is that all that's all it was just 1 week? That ought to be the catalyst that launches us into a passionate pursuit of seeking God. To ignite within us a pursuit of the Lord. And Exodus 33, you find Moses again and again meeting with God personally. Moses wanted more of God and more often. And friends, that's what happens in worship. When you worship, it creates a deeper desire in you to want more worship and more of God. So there's this call to worship, and then there's this call to work. It's very doubtful we will ever do a work for God until we have first worshiped God. In fact, please know something. It is far more important for you to worship God than it is for you to work for God. Because your worship of God will drive your work for God. I have discovered in my own life when my service for the Savior gets sour, it's because my worship of Jesus has been cut short. If your service for the King puts an attitude on you, you should ask yourself, why am I acting this way? Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus was coming over for dinner? Do you remember? Who was the one running around all panicked? Martha. And Jesus tells her, Martha, Martha. I mean, ladies, you know, men don't care when people are coming over. They don't care if the house is perfect. They don't care if the food's just right. I don't care if you got the best china out. Just get the paper plates, man. It's fine. Just get, right? It's just them, right? Are you ever just them when you go to someone's house? It's just Chad and Christina, right? It's just Todd and Angela. I mean, they don't care. Just, you know, Chad and I were out a couple weeks ago riding bikes, and we got done. He's like, hey, you guys want to come over for soup? I was like, yeah. And called back, and just Todd and Angela coming over, you know? Now, Christina's not thinking that. I promise you that. And Martha's running around, and she's panicked, and she's like, oh, my God. I mean, for heaven's sake, Jesus is coming for dinner. We can do better than soup. Right? But the words of Jesus echo the words of God. Your sister, Mary, she's chosen the right thing. She understands, I need to be worshipped first. You see, our worship for him is what really enables us to work for him. Anybody can serve God for a season. but it's the worship of God that drives our work for God. Which is why I'll give you this little thought. Seeking God always precedes our service for God. Moses had to go back to the very place he left. Are you serious, Lord? You want me to go back to Egypt? Like, I'm not wanted there. In fact, I'm a wanted man. I'm disliked on both sides. Pharaoh's not going to roll out the red carpet for me. God, what you're asking is difficult. Here's the point. God has called all of us to serve. Did you guys know that? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're supposed to serve. You know, some of you are whispering that like it's a secret. Like, turn to your other neighbor and preach it to him. It's like, hey, you're supposed to serve. Let him know that, okay? But here's the point. Have you heard the word of the Lord? A.W. Tozer said it this way. Most Christians don't hear God's voice because they've already decided that they're not going to do what he says. I don't hear God. You've already made your mind up. Whatever he tells you, you're not doing. I'm not going to give. We're tight. I'm not giving. We have the money to get. I'm not going in the nursery. I'm not going into the children's. I'm not gonna forgive that person. I'm not doing that. Maybe that's why we don't hear God. See, if you and I want to experience the power of God's names, we have to surrender to him in worship. Serve him with our life. And then this last call is what I've called a call to witness. These are all linked, by the way. Because if you try to witness for God and you haven't really worshiped for him, your relationship and the words you say are hollow. God sent Moses on a mission as an ambassador to speak on his behalf. Moses was a witness for God. He was letting Pharaoh know, hey, the great I am has a message. Children of Jehovah, those of us who know Jesus, we too carry a message. Did you know that? We who were once in sin and darkness, we have been called to be a witness. Ephesians 5:8 says, you who were sometimes, what? Darkness. Now are you light in the world. What are we supposed to do, friends? Walk as children of light. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are what? We speak on behalf of God. We speak about this thing called reconciliation. To be made right with God because of Jesus Christ. This is the message. This is the gospel. We are to tell people, hey, church, we are to let people know there is the great I am. Amen. We're to tell those people who don't know the great I am. And we're to remind those people that the great I am has a message. And even the people who know the great I am need to be reminded again, right? Because these were the children of Israel, weren't they? That's why God said, hey, Moses, tell them that I am has sent them. You see, friends, we have to speak the gospel with our lips, and we must live it out in our daily lives. You see, the gospel, the power and the potency of the gospel, listen carefully, the power and the potency of the gospel is polluted when our lips and our life don't match up and we try to tell people about the gospel. Because people hear what we say, but then they look how we live and they say, there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect. Friends, Jehovah has not changed. He's the changeless one. And in every circumstance and in every situation, he is always present. In this day, God is calling us, and he still has a message that we are supposed to tell. The question is, are we on mission with him? This is where I said earlier, we know these truths, but the challenge is, what will we do now with the truth? If I was to ask you this question, do you want to experience the power of God's name in your life, what would you say? Of course. Of course. I'm going to shock you now, okay? Just get ready. If you want to experience the power of God's name, go and do what he tells you to do. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to get on mission with God. It's scary because some of us are like, I need a vacation. I need a break. I need some me time. Maybe what you need is to go get on mission with God and go tell somebody about the great I am. And watch God show up in your life in ways you could never imagine. You see, God has revealed himself. The question is, how have we responded? God's revealed himself. How have we responded?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.